Hello, this is Reverend Irvin speaking. And you'll be hearing the tape of the service of our church for the second Sunday of Lent, 1979, a time in which we continue our series entitled At the Foot of the Cross. We hope that this series is one which will enrich you, and hopefully maybe the Spirit of God will speak to you through these services. We hope that you can find some symbolic meaning for your spiritual life in Lent. Lent has been used, at least in times past, as a time of sacrifice, a kind of remembrance of our Lord's suffering and pain and sacrifice, particularly during his last week of his earthly ministry. So we hope that maybe you'll turn to the scriptures and read of his passion and of his death, and we also keep you in our prayers each day, and we hope that you are keeping the church, its ministry, and its people in your prayers. We know that if you will reach out for God and depend on him, he'll give you a good week and will add many blessings to your life. We pray that that will be true. Now I'd like to invite our children, the boys and girls, to come for a moment. Well, that was pretty quick, wasn't it? We'll let some of the others out here come too if they'd like. Well, I'm not going to have a place this morning. That's all right. All right.
I'll take that.
Are there any other children around here that want to come up here for a moment? Okay. Do you want to... Oh, here comes some more. Great. How are you this morning? Pretty good? There's another one. Well, okay. Now, are you all comfortable? I am, I guess. How many of you can tell me what's going to come up on Saturday of this week? Do you have any idea what Saturday of this coming week is? Do you know?
Day. St. Patrick's Day.
That's right, St. Patrick's Day. What are you supposed to do on St. Patrick's Day?
Dress up in green.
Yeah. Green. You got a green ring there, haven't you? You got green ahead of time. That's great. Keep that ring until Saturday. What country do we associate St. Patrick with? Do you know?
Ireland.
That's right. Ireland. But do you know what? St. Patrick was not an Irishman. Did you know that? Let me tell you just a little about St. Patrick so that you can tell your friends and neighbors or whatever you want to do with it, okay? St. Patrick, when he was a boy one day, went to visit his grandparents. And they lived on the seashore of Scotland. And St. Patrick himself was a Scotch boy at the time. And while they were there visiting his grandparents, guess what? Some pirates came along and robbed the farmhouses and fishing houses along the shore where his grandparents lived. But they did something worse than that even. They took all the boys and girls and sold them as slaves into Ireland. And that's the way St. Patrick, who wasn't a saint at this time, by the way, got to Ireland. When he got to Ireland, why, he happened to have been purchased by a kindly master, and he had a lot of time because he was a shepherd. He had to take care of the sheep on the hillsides of Ireland, and a lot of time by himself. And so he says, when he wrote about his life later, that he had so much time that he often prayed 100 times a day. How many of you pray 100 times a day? Well, let me ask another question. How many of you pray once a day? Ah, good, most of you. Anyway, as time went by, he ran away and got on a ship. And the ship was full of, guess what? Dogs. And he went to France, and he spent quite a few years in France. And then he went back where he went to school and learned some things. Then he went back to Scotland. But then, when he was in Scotland, he heard God's call, and God told him to go back to Ireland and tell people about Jesus. And so he went back to Ireland and told people about Jesus. In fact, he was able to tell the person who was his master years and years ago about Jesus. And that's something about St. Patrick. And so when you think about that green and wear that green, remember that he was a young boy who was kidnapped by pirates, was a slave, ran away, went back home, and then finally heard God say, Patrick, go back to Ireland and tell people about Jesus. Gee, if God can take a young man and do that with him, wouldn't he be saying to us, shouldn't we tell our neighbors and our friends and our playmates about Jesus? Thank you for coming this morning. Lord and Father, into these moments of worship we have come. We have come with little to commend ourselves, and yet we come confidently because you have invited us. So we now pray in the faith that you hear and in the belief that you can and will act in our lives and in our midst. May the eternal hand of your care and love be placed upon the fleeting experiences we have and endow those experiences with lasting meaning. And may your eternal spirit brush against the temporariness of our existence, assuring us that we were made for an eternity with you. Help us during Lent to use these days of times as times of penance and preparation. As we remember our Lord's suffering and passion, may we enter into his life and be made new by commitment and repentance. Let us prepare our hearts and spirits during this time so that when the resurrection comes, it shall come to us in vital and wonderful ways. Help us to be ready, lest we miss your power to bring us new life. Thank you, God of mercy, for your gifts. We are grateful for the material blessings which enrich our lives, but make us wary lest our riches deceive us. For all that is cold and meaningless without the warmth of your love and the love of others. But you have come to us. We thank you for your presence, for the love you have shown in Christ, for the power to make available in his resurrection, for the power to love, to enjoy, to laugh, for the power to rise above the world of things and see the glow you have left in your pure light. Let us all always be thankful, above all else, O God, for you and for the Christ. Lead us to be adventurers, stepping out and risking for your sake. May we know that we are secure in your love, so let us risk in striving for your kingdom. Lord, now we commend to you those who are isolated from rich relationships. We pray for those who, trying to keep themselves safe, have been condemned to private prisons. We pray for those who are in the agony of unrelatedness, of pain, of anxiety, of indecision, of guilt, of illness. As we meet them, may we as your agents intrude on their private existence with your word of healing, your word of love, and your word of comfort. And now, Lord, be kind and listen to that which we have in our hearts and in our spirits.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Today we continue with our series for Lent on people and events and attitudes which you find around the cross the time that Jesus was crucified. This morning we use a text from the 24th verse of the 19th chapter of John, where the soldiers who crucified Jesus said about his robe, a seamless robe, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." Now the cross as an instrument of death was not the invention of the Romans. They did give it prominence in history one Friday afternoon when they placed Jesus upon it while their soldiers gambled for his meager possessions. After the soldiers had completed their assignment, they followed the practice of splitting up the possessions of the man that they had executed. In this case, there was a robe. Instead of tearing it, they said, "Why don't we just throw dice for it?" And one of them walked away that day in possession of the Galilean's garment. The soldiers watched the rolling of the dice as Jesus paid the price of divine love to redeem. And looking down, Jesus surely had some pity on them whose unpleasant task it was to drive the nails, lift the cross into its hole, and then wait for death to come. Now, whatever we might think of the callousness of these servicemen as they gambled at the foot of the cross, they are symbolic of all of us. For the abundant life is found for us as we gamble at the foot of the cross. Living is always an enterprise in which many chances have to be taken, and the outcome of the risks is uncertain. Sometimes we cry about the unforeseeable future, and yet, if we could reduce life to absolute certainties, we'd hesitate to live at all, how boring it would be. If there could be an unprofitable existence, it would be one from which the chance to win and the chance to lose had been taken. One where everything was absolutely and positively sure. Courage and faith depend on willingness to hazard and to risk. They depend on uncertainties. What if our forefathers had played it safe? Moses would never have left Egypt. Columbus would not have sailed the Atlantic. And the pilgrims would have stayed in England and not been pilgrims. And those who forged their way across the land, wresting it from the rightful owners of it, if they'd have stayed on the eastern seaboard, we would not be here today. Now, how unproductive a world like that would be. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Two farmers visiting in the spring had a conversation like this. I don't know whether this really happened or not, but it could have, I guess. "John, what are you going to plant this year? Corn?" "Nope. Scared of the corn borer." "Well, what about potatoes?" "Nope. Too much danger of potato bugs." "What are you going to plant?" "Nothing. I'm going to play it safe." To be sure, people need something they can count on, but they also need something that they can take a chance on. And the Christian faith offers you and me both. It offers us a dependable God whom we can count on, and it offers us a kingdom of God on earth that each of us may risk our lives to help establish. For out there on Golgotha, you see, it was not just a few soldiers who were throwing dice. And it was not just a mere garment that was at stake. There was a gambler on the cross, and the stakes were very high. Your and my relationship to God, to neighbor, and even to ourselves. Jesus was playing for keeps. He was wagering everything he had, everything he was, as he plunged into the midst of human sin, venturing everything that God's kingdom comes as his will is done. Jesus on the cross bet his life that God would redeem those who trust and respond to his love. And in this day, we who are his followers had better start playing for keeps, too, and making a decision to join Jesus in the gamble to save men, to save mankind, to save the world, is an opportunity which every one of us have. Well, whatever is known about Jesus, there's no secret about this. He is in the same old business now as he was then. The business of reclaiming, redeeming lives. He makes gamblers out of God's children, calling them to bet their lives on the great hope of sinners turn from sin to God and turn toward one another in love. There is no higher stake for any of us than that. There really is not any higher stake that you can bet your life on. Really no secret. God in Christ gambles on our redemption, and he waits for our fuller participation in his plans. Now, how responsive are you going to be to his call for you to participate? Since life, by its nature, makes gamblers out of every one of us, why don't we become gamblers for the sake of Jesus Christ? We chance something in everything we do. The policeman enforcing the law risks. Emergency personnel speeding to answer an alarm runs great risks. The scientist working with a deadly virus risks. But more than that, the man who forgives his neighbor risks on the neighbor's power to resist temptation tomorrow. So everything where the outcome is uncertain causes us to take chances. And the value of the Christian faith for guiding people in the risks they make is underscored by what Jesus was doing on the cross in contrast to what the soldiers were doing at the foot of it. As a Christian person, just what is it that you are now betting your life on? What is it that you're betting your life on? You are gambling on it, you know. One thing we know for sure, what we know is so meager that we must live by faith. Even being a genius does not mean we have full knowledge, but rather a proficient, though incomplete, understanding. So it is that we do not argue the greatness of Jesus on the basis of his knowledge of natural science, any more than we argue the greatness of Einstein on his knowledge of religious faith. The genius of Jesus is religion. Genius of Einstein was science. The formulas of Einstein help very little in our understanding of man's relationship to God, to others, and to himself. However, Jesus' genius and teachings have had a profound effect on the ends of the usage of science. He needs to have more. Here's how it is. We have cracked the atom, but we're not sure yet, even, that that's been a wise crack. We have broken the sound barrier, but the voices of men are still angry and discordant. Where are we to get the people with character and vision, commitment, with sense and wisdom and compassion, who will help make the products of our technology bring us peace, happiness, and contentment? Well, test tubes can make truly remarkable things, but only the power of God and Jesus Christ can make a sensible and a wise person. You see, this gambler on the cross showed us this. He showed us that what a man thinks about God and about others and about self determine the course of his life. We have been given incredible speeds, but now we have the challenge of creating the faith that will make us better people when we come to the end of the journey. Ours is not so much an excursion in the spaceship of science as it is an adventure on the wings of faith. Our companion is Jesus Christ. Our gamble as his followers is the kingdom of God. Our goal, the reconciliation of man to man and of mankind. And so we stand on the frontier of this kingdom when we say, I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus invites us to be risking pioneers into the little explored areas where our finest potential awaits. The adventure to which we are summoned is not as dramatic as a Jupiter shot, but it's more significant. You see, it involves sending our lives not out of the world, but into it. Breaking through barriers, through the entanglements of selfishness, redemptively bringing people and ourselves to God. So let us dare to move into the spaces of misunderstanding, of ill will, of greed and hunger and prejudice, and practice the love of Christ. That's the risk to which you are called as disciples. Someone has figured that if the world's population was compressed with everything remaining in proportion into a town of 1,000 people, then in that town there would be 60 Americans, and these 60 Americans would be receiving half the income. There would be 330 Christians and 50 communists. Only 500 people would have heard of Jesus Christ. And the 60 Americans would be spending more than $1,000 yearly for arms, military things, but they would be spending less than $5 annually to spread the faith to the 670 who are not Christian. Here is a possible venture, the best possible venture into the reality that you could possibly have, to gamble, probe the loftier relationships possible for the human family. The adventure begins when, as Elton Trueblood says, you make a dangerous and uncalculated commitment. Risk draws out our faith. Clovis Chappell has said, Christians are like tea. Their real strength comes out when they're in hot water. Now, there's no heroism without risking. And it may be that is the reason that your faith and mine is so bland. We have never risked enough to make it useful. Something must be hazard. Now, if you're going to get ahead in the financial world, you've got to hazard something. You've got to take a chance. If you're going to get ahead in the life of the Spirit and advancing Christ's kingdom, you've got to hazard something. The Christian, by his affirmation of faith in Christ, gambles on the proposition that God is in Christ reconciling the world. He gambles his life on the belief that God is, right now, engaging the souls of men in redemptive struggle. The finest credentials which a Christian has are his deeds, which reflect faithfulness to that kind of commitment, conviction. But risk is what keeps most of us from wagering heavily on Jesus Christ. Isn't it true? We simply don't want to pay the price to be numbered among the faithful. We're perfectly willing to receive the benefits of being the friends of Jesus, letting him heal our illness, letting him make us happy. But we don't want to be numbered among his heroes. What of the future for you? Should you make a commitment to Christ? I don't know. Should you re-examine your commitment to Christ? Yes, you should. Now, if you want to decide, if you do decide to become a true gambler after the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what then? Well, I don't know for sure. But I think a grand uncertainty awaits you. You know, when Paul left Jerusalem to go to Damascus to ferret out the Christians, no one dreamed that he would come back a different man. But the unforeseeable was out there along that highway, waiting in the form of a conversion experience. There it was, waiting to put the life of Paul under new management. And on this same unforeseeable possibility, people of God are wagering their time and talent and possession. The excitement of the Christian church and the hope of the world is aroused by the Damascus Road possibilities in each one of us. Here's the frontier that shall never pass away, shows no signs, at least, of passing away. The frontier of personal decision, a decision in which one casts his lot with the greatest gambler of all, the gambler on the cross. Will some of you, will someone here today accept this call to high adventure, its great risks, and its abiding joys? The gamble of the man on the cross is that someone, sometime, will come to the foot of the cross and declare, "Lord, I bet my life on you." Some of you ought to do that now. Let us pray. O Lord, our Father, through your graciousness and through your power, may this written word and this humble interpretation of your written word speak to and convict someone here this morning. May there be decisions made, not only in the mind, but in the will as well. Where there are decisions, will you nourish, will you strengthen, and will you confirm? In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.